You open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. For those of you who were not here last Sunday, we were in this same wonderful chapter of Deuteronomy, which is the entire book of Deuteronomy is a sermon that Moses gave. It was his last sermon, so to speak. And I thought, wow. That was a lengthy one. I wonder if they had it in a series, and they did it. Day one, they did three chapters. Day two, they did four, and so on. Your bulletin has an error in it. It was probably my fault giving this to Cynthia. There are no 32 verses in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. We're going to begin with verse 6 and read through verse 22. I jokingly asked Cynthia if, because you'll see also in your bulletin, it says the book of Exodus. And I said, would you be kind enough to read the book of Exodus for us? And I said, just kidding. But she wrote me back, she would be glad to do that. And we would have all the people stand for the reading of the book of Exodus. I'm going to ask you to stand now and pray with me. I come in weakness this morning. I need the Lord's fresh anointing to bring forth His Word, the Word that He has for us, the Word that is needful for this hour. Let's pray. Father, as we open Your Word, I pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts to receive that which You have for us. Lord, it doesn't matter where we've been this week, what we've done. We have come here this morning to lay all of that at the foot of the cross. We thank You that when we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we have no righteousness of our own. We are cloaked in the righteousness, Your righteousness this morning. And for that reason, Lord, we stand before Your holy word this morning. And I pray that You would minister this word not only to my heart, as You have been doing, but to my brothers and sisters as well. Lord, give me speech this morning. Give me the right words to speak Your words with clarity, simplicity, and the anointing of Your Spirit. And I pray this in the mighty and wonderful and saving name of the living Word, Jesus. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at the 6th verse. Thank you. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Bene Jaakan to Moserah, where Aaron died and where he was buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gadgoda, and from Gadgoda to Jobatha, a land of rivers of water. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him and to bless in His name to this day. Therefore Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord God, your God, promised him. As at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord God has made you as the stars of heaven, a multitude. Everybody can say amen. 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 You may be seated. I believe that in reading this so often, we forget who our God is all about. We're going to be looking today and for several weeks to come at the preeminence of God's plans. Let me just say a few things about God's plans, and it's just a few among the many. But God's plans are from eternity and to eternity. There is no beginning and there is no end to his plans. And eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We have this life with him here now, this abundant life, and we have a life with him on into eternity forever and ever. Death has lost its sting. The grave has no victory over us. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen? What a glorious thing. What a glorious inheritance we have. We know all of this from his word. If you're not a person who reads his word, then you're not going to know about God's plans. It's therefore, may I say this very clearly, it's foolish if you're a believer not to know the word. I find myself many times with believers who are going through difficulties and they have no idea who God is in the midst of their difficulties. In fact, they're in the flesh, they're anxious, they're worried, and we all do it at times, don't we? We have to admit that. But listen to a few things. He creates by his word. By his word, he spoke the heavens and the earth into existence in the very beginning, right? Saves by his word. We came to know Jesus. We came to know salvation because we heard his word. Amen? And so we are here today saved by his word. He delivers by his word. How many times you've been in a situation where just you were oppressed and you just felt the enemy at work in your life and things were not going well, and he delivered you by a scripture that you happened to read, that you happened to remember. That's why it's important to begin to. One of the things that I, as we get older, our memories fail us. But I am so glad that the word still comes. It still comes in. Sometimes when the verses that I've just quoted to you, they weren't here when I came here this morning, but he brings them. He brings his word into play in our lives. He sustains by his word. What does the word sustain mean? It means he holds you up. He keeps you on track. He doesn't let you fail or fall down. He sustains you by his word. His word is what? Is bread for us. It's manna from heaven. He guides by his word. How many of you want to be guided by God's word? See, often, and I know in my own life, I find myself doing things and taking steps and going places and not even thinking about the fact that I need him to guide me. Sometimes it's so easy to get into a routine every day and we do things that we do every day. We just do them automatically. But we forget that God may want us to take a step in a different direction. So he guides us by his word. Feeds us with his word. Many believers can be anemic, spiritually anemic, because they are not fed by his word. He satisfies both our hunger and our thirst by his word. It's a full meal, folks. Sometimes if you allow it to be, it's a feast. Sometimes it's a rushing river. Sometimes it's a waterfall that just pours over us as we read His Word. He gives life by His Word. There are moments in my life, and I'm sure in your life, when you just feel like laying down and dying. And yet His Word gives us life. It's that thing of being lifted up again, being made alive in Christ. He heals by His Word. He blesses by His Word. And by His Word, this is the important thing that we're going to be dealing with in the coming weeks. By His Word, He reveals His plans. By His Word, He reveals His plan. You know, there are times when it's not very easy to accept the preeminence of God's plans. Why is that? Well, because we look out and we see the tragedies that are going on in the world. I don't know about you, but I've been listening to the news more just because I feel like I need to know what's going on in the world so I can address that with the Word. If you come here broken by what you've heard on the news this week, the Word of God can be the thing that you need. And we're told by His Word that He is in sovereign control of everything, right? Personally, I will say to you that if I did not believe that truth, I would be in a deep depression. Can you imagine looking out and just seeing, even in your own personal life, tragedy going on, but looking out to the Middle East and seeing the things that are going on there, the things that are going on in Kiev and so many places in the world? And it's so easy to forget that it's under God's sovereign control. This is a truth that's not always easy to accept, especially when you are going through personal struggles. Matt Yukon is with the Lord. I had the privilege, and I call it a privilege, of being in His presence a day before He went to be with the Lord. He wasn't able to speak, but He looked up at me with those eyes, big blue eyes, and I knew He was already seeing the portals of heaven. Matt and Dee, who is now still fighting cancer for 3 years, it was 10 months and he was going to be with the Lord, and we were all praying for his healing, but God is sovereign and they both know that. And for that reason, when you know that God is sovereign in your life, when you're going through difficulties, if you know that He is sovereign, you accept whatever takes place. The ultimate healing is what? To be with the Lord. New body, new mind, a glorious place where there's no war going on. There's nothing that's sinful. Hallelujah, what a day that will be. But I believe that I'm in good company when many times doubts come into our hearts, into our minds, when things are besetting us, especially when it's close to us, when it's in our family. Isn't it easy to get really caught up, to be so anxious and so worried and so heartbroken over situations? And yet He tells us that He mends the brokenhearted. He comforts like no one else can comfort. The Holy Spirit He sent as our what? Our comforter. And so many times we fail to be comforted. The preeminence of His plans will have little or no meaning to your life and will add no comfort or strength to you unless you truly believe that His plans are good. His plans are for what? Your good and not for your destruction. I believe Jeremiah says that. Before I proceed any further, none of this will make any sense to you unless you believe in God's greatest plan for your life. And that is the plan that He sent His Son into this world to take on human form so that He might identify with you and me. He went through every temptation. He suffered more than you and I will ever possibly suffer, and yet without sin. And he came for one purpose. It was to go upon the cross of Calvary to take your sins and my sins and the sins of the world upon him. He shed his blood for us. The word is propitiation. Beautiful word. We don't use it, but it means that his blood paid the price. His blood washed us clean. He atoned for your sins and my sins. He died on the cross of Calvary. On the third day, he arose from the dead to give you and me new life in him, abundant life. He justified us by his resurrection. And that's the message of the gospel, and it's foretold from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament. It is fulfilled in the gospels. And we go from there to the epistles, and it tells us how we are to live and the things that will beset us and how we can live through them and have a victory in our life. By the way, if you want to see Romans 3, just read Romans 3. It's all there. We have the new covenant, the covenant of his blood. And so what happens after such a great salvation? Well, we begin to live our lives, hopefully, according to his plans. I heard someone recently preaching and saying, you know, just because you signed a little card that says, you know, I believe and I've accepted the Lord Jesus into my heart, which, by the way, is nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you accept the Lord Jesus into your heart. No, what you do is you believe in his sacrifice on the cross, that he has redeemed you, and then he becomes your Lord and your Savior. Lord, see, sometimes you sign a card and you say, I'm saved, and then you go on about your life. But that's not what it is. He becomes your Lord. He's the captain of your salvation. He's the one who you owe your allegiance to follow him all the days of your life. When we live our lives according to his plans, we do this individually. And then we also do it corporately as his family, as his church family. Here we made this decision unanimously to purchase a piece of land that we might have a building where we may be a presence in this neighborhood, to in this town and around the world, to be a lighthouse, a place where people can come in and know Jesus. We seek his plans for us. We choose, listen to me carefully, we choose first of all to hear him. And we hear him by his word, by his spirit. We choose to follow him, and we choose to obey him. H-F-O. It's an acronym for you. All right? We hear him, follow him, and obey him. I think that's, to me, that's the life in Christ. You hear him, you follow him, and you obey him. He's the good shepherd, right? We went through that a while back. Opens the door, leads us out, knows us by name, pushes us into the corral at night. And I read somewhere just recently that the shepherd, I think it was Alfred Edersheim talking about the shepherd. In those days, there wasn't a gate. The shepherd was the gate, and he stayed there at night to protect the fold. And I love that image. Well, last week we spoke of the preeminence of God, of God's Word, and today, as I said, for perhaps several weeks, we're going to look at the preeminence of God's plan. Obviously, His Word is our chief source in the matter of God's plans. We don't have to, nor should we, guess at His plans. I'll be very, very bold with you. Many churches today are following their own plans and their own programs. Some of them are trying to duplicate the plans and the purposes of another church. Why? Because that church looks really successful. So let's do what they are doing. And brothers and sisters, that's not following God's plans, all right? God has a particular plan for you and you and you and for us corporately. It's a plan that's very personal. It's a plan that's in his heart, has been in his heart from eternity, just as your salvation was in his heart from eternity. This plan is one that we need to hear from him, and we need to follow him, and we need to obey him. You see, we should not conceive his plans according to our ideas or our preferences. We should not conceive his plans according to our ideas or our preferences. And much of the church has done that down through the ages. You look at some of the history of the church, and you know God had nothing to do with that plan. One of the most beautiful and revealing passages we have in Scripture in regards to God's plans, and we're going to be looking at, is found in the account of Moses and the exodus of Israel from Egypt. And we have a whole book of Exodus, and we're going to kind of fly over that, but we're going to hit verses, and we're going to see how God planned things down to the most minute detail as he brought the people out of Egypt, as he took them through the wilderness. And you see, the story of Exodus is so important to us because it's your story and my story, isn't it? We were all in Egypt. We were all in bondage. We were all in bondage to our sin. We were captive. We were prisoners. We were in the camp of the enemy. And God brought us out of Egypt. And some of us, he brought us out of Egypt and right into the wilderness. Some of us had a mountaintop experience, and then we went into the wilderness. And how many are aware that life with Christ is a hills and valleys and mountains and phew. But I wouldn't have it any other way, would you? There's no room in the life of Christians to say, oh, I'm bored. That was a word that I grew up with in my house that we weren't allowed to say. Why? Because mom or dad would say, I'll give you something to do. I believe if you say the same thing to God, he'd probably say, well, I'll give you something to do. In the text that we looked at here in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, we witnessed the retelling of part of the miraculous journey of God's people, and most importantly, the words regarding the greatest and most precious element of that journey, and that was God's heart for his people. Not only his heart for his people, but also his requirements for them, commandments for his people, and lastly, his great blessings towards them. And I want us to walk through these very quickly because my aim this morning is to talk about two arcs, the Ark of the Covenant, and what's the other ark? Anybody know? Good. If you don't know, that you'll be excited then. But let's just start with verse 12. We did this last week, but it bears repeating because in the words of verse 12 and verse 13, we have what it is to walk with him, to be a believer in the true sense. It's the same requirement that he had for Israel, he has for us. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God, verse 12, chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Now we know that one of the reasons that Jesus came is because we weren't able to obey all of the commandments of the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, right there, how many of you love him with all your heart? It's only possible when Jesus is living fully in you, and I believe also the Father and the Son came to make their home in our heart, when you really understand that, when you really begin to know in the depths of your heart what that means, you cannot help but be filled with love. This is God who sits in heaven, who sees all things, has made his home I dwell in the high and lofty place, but also with the one of contrite heart, says Isaiah, right? Can you understand it? Can you know it? Yes, you can. You know it by how he takes you through day by day through this life, no matter what's going on with you. In verse 12 and 13, we really have our responsibility, right? There's what we are to do. We're to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, to keep his commandments. In other words, to obey him. If you walk with him, brothers and sisters, he's not going to lead you anywhere that you don't need to go. Amen? Verse 14, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. All that is in it. That's his sovereign position, isn't it? He made everything. He created everything. He created you. He created me. We are wonderfully made, according to David. Would you all say, I'm wonderfully made? I'm wonderfully made. Do you believe it? Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. That includes you and me. Will you say, I belong to him? Amen. He's a perfect father. Jesus is our perfect friend. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. I want to say something about the moving there. As you get older, you don't move so well. But you're still moving. Amen. And we're on the highway to Zion. We're moving. We're moving. We have a destination, and we will be with him for all eternity. What a journey we have before us. He rules or should be ruling our lives, okay? I had these numbered, by the way. One, our responsibility. Two, his sovereign position. Number three, verse 15. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Here's the thing. How many of you know that you are chosen? I'm not going to get into a sermon about predestination and Arminianism and Calvinism and the whole thing, but the one thing I know is that God chose me and he chose you. And he didn't choose us to treat us badly. He chose us to love us. And what else does he say he does there? He's the God of, verse 15, the Lord delighted. He delights in us. I don't know, Joe, you prayed that this morning. It's about the Lord singing over us. That's something we don't often think about. We're always singing to him. We're always giving praises to him. But there are moments in Scripture, and I don't remember where it is, but it says that he sings over us. He sings over us. He delights in us. You know, he didn't save us just to save us, folks. He saved us that he could love us and delight in us. And he loves us with a perfect love. In a world that is so often and so terribly unloving, what is a blessing it is to know that he loves us and he delights in us. Think about the week that you might have had and some relationship that you might have had that this week that was just terrible. And the person that was in that relationship treated you so horribly. They didn't show any love towards you. At those moments, you should think about God who loves you and delights in you. You are his special treasure. Number four, we find in verse 16, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. What he's saying is there, stop having a hardened heart. Remember, it talks about, Jeremiah talks about a heart of stone, and he says, I will give you a heart of flesh. So there's no room for hard-heartedness here. There's no room for rebellion. And too often you and I have a divided heart. Can I say something to you? A divided heart is a position of weakness. I think we can understand that even in the natural. If your heart is divided, if you got one part of your heart over here and the other part over there, you're weak. Okay? But when we have our whole heart given to Him, and really what it is, when we don't have our whole heart, it's the thing of being torn between His way and our own way. I think that's the greatest division of the heart. We want to do our own thing. We want to do our own way as opposed to doing His thing in His way. And we have a divided heart. We know we should be, our heart should be fully devoted to Him. But so often our heart is devoted to ourself. We're self-absorbed instead of God-absorbed. How many of you want to be God-absorbed? I don't know what that, absorption is a funny word, isn't it? I just have this feeling, when you absorb something, you take a sponge and it sucks everything up, right? I just want God in my heart, just because I know my heart is divided many times, but I just wanted to be that sponge that just comes down and shoo, absorbs me completely. Removes all the dross and all the stuff that gets in our way. And really, it's about giving our all for Him when He has given His all for us, okay? Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. And very interesting, it says, nor takes a bribe. How many of you have you bribed God? Let's do this in reverse. Let me tell you how you did it. Lord, if I do this, or if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Lord, if you'll bless me, I'll bless Dave over here. And we do that in so many different ways. It says that He does not take a bribe, so don't do that anymore. If you're doing that, it doesn't work. He doesn't take a bribe. Shows no partiality. I'm doing this in reverse here. He's no respecter of persons. Too often in this world, it's like, Paul talks about that. He says, you give the front seat to those that are, you favor those that are dressed well and look good and say the right thing as opposed to the person who walks through the door who's down and out. Well, God loves that person who's down and out every bit as much as He loves the most wealthy, well-adjusted person in this room. He's no respecter of persons. The Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords. I don't understand God of gods because I know I do understand it, but to me there are no gods. Now, there is idolatry. All right? And so maybe those are your gods, when you have... But God, He is the God of, in other words, He is the only God, the only true God. And He is a great God. You and I don't begin to know how great God is because if we did, we would never stop praising Him. He is mighty. He is powerful. There's nothing, I'll be careful, I want to say this and then I'm going to explain it. There's nothing He cannot do. We say that. It's a wrong statement. He cannot sin. He cannot deceive. He cannot tell a lie, can he? So there's some things that God cannot do. He cannot sin. Okay? So yes, he can do everything. All things are possible in Christ. Amen? But make sure that it's not, if I tell a lie, a little white lie, God will bless that. It's actually a lie that's going to help people. You ever had that thought? I don't want to tell the truth here because it may really hurt them, make them uncomfortable. That's modern day preaching, by the way. I get up and I preach a little sermon and you all feel great and you leave here, oh, I'm a good person, and no, you're not. Every day, remember that you are a sinner saved by grace. But he is awesome in power and might. And we can thank God and we praise him for that. Number 6, verse 18. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. You see, God... God's loving works are because of his loving heart. Well, those are the things about God. Now, in the next verse, verse 19, we begin to receive the things that we are to do, the things that we are responsible for. And it says, therefore, in verse 19, therefore, because of all these things that you've heard about God, all these things that I've just spoken to you about God, Moses says, now therefore, you love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. That's a funny statement, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt and they were beating the, you know what, out of you. They were taskmasters that were upon you. And he's saying, you were strangers in the land of Egypt, therefore you need to love the strangers. The big mistake that Moses made, but it was under God's plan, was to what? To kill the Egyptian who was beating. That caused him to run, right? We're going to get into this next week. It's just amazing how God works. He needed to go into the wilderness for 40 years to be prepared for what he was going to do in God's plan. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we are to love others with the same love that he loves. Verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God. We'll just take these quickly. You shall fear the Lord your God. We need to be in reverent awe of God at all times in our life. You know, it's not just a matter of going out and on a starry night and looking out and seeing, and looking out here and seeing this white snow that reminds us of our salvation. But it's that awe of him, even in the difficult circumstances in your life, you need to be in awe of who he is and what he can do. First of all, he can comfort you in the worst, saddest situation of your life. He can strengthen you in your weakest moment. On and on it goes, if you are in reverent awe of him. You know, we talk about that. I've seen kids, at a baseball game, and you know they get a chance to meet, and I won't say any of the current names because I don't know them, but if I say one of the old ones, I'll date myself. But a famous ball player, and they're in awe, and if they can just get their signature, you know, there's that awe of this person who plays baseball. Like I want to be like that when I grow up. That's the kind of awe in a very poor illustration of it. We should be in that kind of awe of God. You know, when you're in awe of him, and you're going to praise him more, aren't you? You're going to want to walk. You're going to want to be with him because you're in awe of him. It's also a reverent fear, though. So many times I think we're very familiar with God. One of the things that and it's just my thing, and I'll say it, I hate that daddy thing that Some people do. They say Abba means that. But I don't know. To me, he's not, I know Daddy is like, he's Father God. He's Father God. You shall serve him. Okay? And I love this third one here. You shall hold fast. And the word in the Hebrew is to cleave to him. Cleave. What does that mean? It means to cling to him. It's like, don't let me go, Father. And take oaths in his name. And really what that's all about is, and the first illustration that I can give you, and I don't know if they're even doing it in courts anymore when they hold a Bible. Did anybody in court recently? Do they still hold the Bible out and put your hand on the Bible? And I swear by God to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So what? So help me God. It really means when you make a promise in his name, boy, you should keep it. It's all about being truthful. Number 8 in verse, that was number 7, which is our responsibility. Actually, this would be 1, 2, and 3. Verse 21. He is your praise and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. He is your praise. He is your praise. All our praise is to him for all that he has done for us, all that he will do for us. How many of you believe that he's going to do something for you this afternoon and tomorrow and the next day? I'm aware every morning when I get out of bed, I may not get out of bed as easily as I used to. But he gives me the ability to do that. And all praise, I praise him every morning that I can get out of my bed, that I can go make the coffee, and then I can pick up his word. And lastly, verse 22. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven and multitude. I'm not going to have time. When did I start preaching? Does anybody know? 11? I don't want to tell the two ark stories in 10 minutes. Should I? Yeah? Because you're going to leave you wondering? Okay. Anyway, verse 22, the last thing there. He says, as your fathers went down to Egypt with 70, it's either 70 or 75. If you look in Titus, I believe, or Jude, it talks about 75 people. But the whole point is, Jacob went up there with his sons and their families, 70, 75 of them, and now they are a multitude of people. How many of you believe that God blesses you and he multiplies? How many of you believe that he's going to multiply this church? And I'm not talking about numbers necessarily, but he's going to multiply it in our love for God for one another. All right? Because that's what he does. That's how he blesses us. How many of you want to just love the person sitting next to you? Husbands and wives, come on. Family. I'm talking about the person sitting next to you that maybe you've had some difficulties with. I love, you know, he's a multiplying God. He really is in every sense of the word. Okay, two arcs. Moses has been on the back of the, and this is a little bit of review. Moses has been on the back of the mountain, on top of the mountain, excuse me. And he has come down from the mountain. Remember, God had taken the tablets of stone. God with his finger had written the commandments on the stones. And at a certain point, God knows because he sees all things, even though it's in a cloud of smoke and there's thunder and lightning going on up there, he says, I believe it's to that point, he says, go down to your people. They're no longer his people. And the thing that they have done down there, and Moses went down from the mountain, He had the tablets of stone, and the word tells us that he threw those stones to the ground and they broke into pieces when he saw the golden calf and he saw the people dancing and worshiping around that. And his brother Aaron had taken their earrings of gold and had fashioned this golden calf for them. He's the high priest. He's the spiritual leader of the people, and he has done this terrible, terrible thing. You remember what happened? Moses, God told him to, now that he was to hew out new stones and make a tablet of stone. So he had to find this, I don't know where he found it or how he did it, when if he had chisels carrying them in his belt, but he did it. He fashioned the stone, and he was also to build an ark in which to place the Ten Commandments. He goes back up on the mountain with the tablets that he's made. God rewrites on there exactly what was on the first tablets. When God speaks his word does not change. Very important lesson for us. People are changing his word these days. There are even versions of the Bible that are questionable. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you what the ones I think they are. I'm not a person who says King James only. New King James. So he goes up on the mountain. He has the tablets and he comes down and he places them into the ark. This ark has had instructions to be covered with gold and has cherubims on top, and the mercy seat is eventually going into the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, where God's Word is resting, is the thing that goes before them. When the priests that carry that Ark, the Levites, step into the Jordan River, the waters part. And 2 million people go through. When they march around the walls of Jericho, the Ark of the Covenant goes before, the Word of God goes before them. Are you following me? It's a very important thing. And I want us to look. And here we're going to get into the two arcs, and this is a beautiful thing. Verse 8 of chapter 10, our text. And at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Verse 9. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 2. Chapter 1 really describes what is going on in Egypt. There's a new king who didn't know Joseph, and he didn't know he didn't have this ruler, the second in command. And he looks out at the people of Israel, and they are becoming so numerous in number that he decides to put them under hard labor. He says, if they keep growing, and I'm paraphrasing, if they keep growing like they're growing, they're gonna come after us. They're gonna get rid of us. So it was based on fear. All right. When they kept multiplying, he came up with another plan, and he told the Hebrew, called the Hebrew midwives, and he told them that they were to kill every male baby that was born. It didn't happen. And so the Pharaoh called the midwives because they just kept, Israelites were male and female. They just kept growing. And he says, why have you not done what I've told you? And I love it. The midwife says, well, the women of Israel are much more lively than the Egyptian women, and they just give birth before we can get there. I would imagine mothers-to-be pray for that kind of quick labor. And so he puts out another decree, and that is that they are to find all of the male babies and kill them. And so we come to chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as his wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark, second ark, of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the fields, in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she, I love this, so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Obviously, she didn't have the same heart as her father had. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called him Moses, because I drew him out of the water. And I love the name Moses, really, the meaning of his name is drawn out. Very, you know, names in the Bible so often have such deep meaning. Moses was drawn out by God for God's plan and for God's purposes. Now here's the point I'm going to make. Remember the two verses we read? Levi? The Levites were not to inherit any land, any portion of land in the promised land, because their inheritance was the Lord. All right? This is a detail that I think is so important to observe. As we turned over and we read here in chapter 2 of Exodus, Moses was a Levite. Okay? Moses wanted to enter the promised land, didn't he? Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11? First we go to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. It's the last chapter, the end of his sermon. And chapter 34. And let's read verses 1 through 8. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he, with a capital H, if your Bibles don't have a capital H there, but you need, and God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses, listen to this, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And it goes on to tell us that the children of Israel wept for 30 days for him. He was a Levite. He had no portion in the land because his portion was who? The Lord. I'm going to say something very, perhaps, I'll just say it. I believe that anyone who is a leader, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a leader of missions, And I'm not saying that you can't have a house and you can't have a piece of land, but I want to say to you, your heart should not be in that. And Moses was that type of leader. It's interesting because he wanted to go into the land, didn't he? God showed it to him. And if you've ever stood on a mountain in Israel on a clear day and you see the valley of Megiddo or you see some valley or some mountain in the distance, it's probably more beautiful than when you're even down in it. Hebrews 11, and we'll close. That is just the beginning. I hope your appetites are whetted because we're going to go through and see the amazing thing with God and His plan as He took Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land, which, by the way, anybody know that that's you and me too? That He's taking us into the promised land? What did I say? Hebrews 11, thank you. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Abraham, are you all aware that you're sons and daughters of Abraham? We've been grafted in? Father Abraham, yeah. But see, this is the same heart that Abraham had said by faith in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out. This is key, not knowing where he was going. Boy, that's against human nature, isn't it? How many of you just get in your car and you just, well, some of us like to do that, but I mean. Bad analogy. To the place he would receive as an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Are you waiting? Just bow your heads. Are you waiting? Is that your perspective? You are waiting for that city, that glorious new Jerusalem that he's building, where we're all going to be with him one day. And brothers and sisters, it means you got to be less attached to the earth and more attached to him. Okay? And that doesn't mean that he hasn't given you things to enjoy. I'm not saying that. He hasn't blessed you with houses and all of the things that he blesses you with. What I'm saying is, where is your heart? Is your heart taken up full-heartedly towards him? Are you worried about what you're going to wear? What you're going to eat? What you're going to drink? Jesus said, look at what the birds of the field, they don't toil. And yet God provides for every one of them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm excited about just going through and seeing your hand and just how you worked one miracle after another, and Lord, how you orchestrated, and because you are, Lord, you're not only the composer, but you're the orchestrator, the orchestra leader, and I believe in many ways you're the orchestra. So, Father, all praise goes to you. I pray your blessing over my brothers and sisters. Lord, that this will be a week of drawing near to you as you draw near to them, that you will be blessing them, that you will be speaking to them. Lord, we want to hear you. We want to follow you. We want to obey you. HFO. May we do that. May we be a church that hears you, a people that hears you, a people that follows you, and a people that obeys you and gives you all the glory for what you're going to do, what you have done, and what you're doing right now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just an announcement before, because I'll forget to do it. Tansy and I are going to be traveling to Nashville this afternoon. We're going to be driving to see our son Colin. We would cherish your prayers for safety on the road. and also for our time with him, that God would just really lead us by his Spirit in that time. Thank you. The one that you have